Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33, as I have the privilege of opening the Word, and we together have the privilege, we trust, of God speaking to us through this Word. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, and it says, They came again to Jerusalem, and as Jesus was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to Him and began saying to Him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say, 'Then why did you not believe Him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Father, would you open to us these ears? Would you give us understanding of these matters displayed in your Word? Would you give us discernment so that we will hear the voice of God and not the voice of men? Father, I'm humbled to be able to dare, by your calling, to try to preach your Word. I know that these dear people need nothing that would come from me, but all of us here need that which is given by you through your Word. So speak, Lord, and give us willing hearts in Jesus' name. The question of authority is not one a lot of people like to think about these days, or even do give much thought to. You see, we just assume, most of us, that each person is an authority unto himself or herself. I get to choose what it is that I like. I decide what is right and wrong for me. I know what I want in life. I know what I want for my family. I know what I like in a church. I mean, after all, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. It's a free country, right? So we assume we can just do whatever we like, as long as, of course, we don't break the law. But if we don't break the law, then nobody has the right to question me about my choices. Now, because that is our mindset in this culture, we, even as believers, can miss what it is Jesus is really doing here in Mark 11. Because it looks to us, from this perspective of ours, that He's flouting the issue of authority, when in fact, truth is, He is meeting it head on. In other words, it's not that the issue of authority is unimportant to Jesus, just the opposite. It matters very much to Him by what authority we do these things, especially as His church. And so the first thing I want you to see in this passage is that these religious leaders are actually asking the right question in verse 28. They came to Him as He is walking in the temple the next day after the casting out of the money changers, and they say to Him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" It's the right question to ask. By whose authority are you doing these things? They want to know. Now, first of all, who are these people who approach Jesus there in the temple courts? It says the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. These were the three groups that make up the Sanhedrin. That is the ruling council of the Jewish nation, kind of like our Congress and the Supreme Court all rolled into one. And so even though the Romans were the true authority as far as life and death matters in Judea are concerned, these guys were in charge of religious, legal, and civic matters, and that certainly includes the temple. And what had just happened in the temple the day before? You remember back in verse 15, Jesus had barged in, unannounced, taken a whip in His hand, John tells us, and driven the merchants and the money changers and all of their stuff out of the temple courts, out of the court of the Gentiles. The very money changers and merchants, the priests, had given permission to be there. You see, it was a direct challenge to their authority. And they understood that. In fact, from this point forward, just notice as we go through Mark over the next coming weeks, we're going to see Jesus doing this again and again and again, challenging them, provoking them, because they have strayed so very far from God's commandments. And they are not going to like it. And so they come, these representatives of the Sanhedrin, to confront Jesus. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? Now, like I said, that is the right question to be asked. Church, listen. That's a question we ought to be asking every time we gather together as God's people. The preacher stands up and says, this morning, we're going to do such and such. We're going to sing a hymn. We're going to listen to a sermon. We're going to pray together. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to take an offering. You ought to be asking, by whose authority are we doing these things? Is this what Christ said His church ought to be about? Is this what He said ought to take place as His people gather together? Can you show me scriptural justification for the things that we do here at Rockport as we gather? I believe I can. But what if the preacher said instead, well, today we're not going to have a sermon based on Scripture. I'm going to preach a theme based on a popular movie instead. As one well-known pastor did and has done quite frequently recently. Or we're not going to preach at all. Today we're going to have something different. We're going to have drama and music and entertainment. We're going to have a clown-led service today. A pet blessing Sunday. A football-themed worship for the month of September. All things that have been done in evangelical churches recently. The question that ought to be asked is, by whose authority do you do these things? You know, you can't just walk into a man's house and start rearranging the furniture, tossing his stuff out the front door, bringing your stuff in if the house doesn't belong to you. Somebody's eventually going to come and ask you, by whose authority are you doing these things? Are you authorized to make these changes? Did the owner say to you that it's okay? You see, the problem with these religious leaders and the problem with many church leaders today is they think they're the owners. And so they think that they are free to rearrange the furniture, throw stuff out, and bring other stuff in as they please. But what if the real owner showed up? What if the genuine owner showed up? He'd start tossing their stuff out the front door. Which is exactly what Christ did. That's why they're upset. By whose authority are we doing these things? Brother Bob, by what authority did we hold worship today? By whose authority did we celebrate the supper and sing these songs and offer these prayers of confession? I believe it was by the authority of Christ Himself. I believe we have Scripture on everything that we have done today. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. But you understand, church, it's not just worship as we gather here like this either. It's everything that we do together as a church, in our outreach, in our fellowship, in our C groups, as we gather in homes to pray together and to support each other and to worship together in the middle of the week. All of it must be rooted in the authority of God's Word. Not the expediency of our desires, not the trends that are popular in the culture, but in God's Word. That's why the church must always be reforming itself according to Scripture. Reformed and always reforming according to Scripture. That's who we are at Rockport. That's who we must be. But then you understand even further, it's not just the church either. It's your life as well. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, which is your fighter verse for this week, says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body." So who authorized you to do what you did last night? To watch what you watched yesterday? To say what it is you said this week? Well, it's my body. Don't you know that you are not your own? You are His temple. And when the owner shows up, will he be pleased with you? Or will he start throwing stuff out the door? A young unmarried couple comes and they says, well, it's our bodies, it's our relationships. If we want to have sex together now, that's our business. Fine. Just don't call yourself a Christian. Don't pretend that you belong to Christ. Because if you belong to Christ, this body is not yours to dispose of as you will. Who authorized this? Well, we did because everybody... No, you belong to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says, if you reject the word of Christ in this area of sexuality, you are rejecting God. Look it up. It's a startling passage. Or a man says, well, it's my money. I'll do with it as I please. I don't have to give. I don't have to tithe. I don't have to support missions. I don't have to do... Who authorized this? Did you go to Christ and His Word for that conclusion? Or did you just make it up yourself? Don't you realize that He who claimed you has a claim on all that you are and all that you possess as well? Of course, on and on we could go with specific examples, but how do I use my time? Where do I set my mind in those idle moments? How do I lead my family, discipline my children? What do I do as I sit at my computer? Where should I be meditating at night as I lay there in my bed? The Bible says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of, that is, in obedience to and joy in God. Well, that brings us to the next thing, and that is to see that in this matter of authority, as Jesus discusses it with these men, we discover that it is either God who is the authority we're looking to, or it is man. Look at verses 29 and 30. Jesus responds to them. He says, I will ask you a question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. I love how Jesus takes authority here, by the way. Oh, you want to know by whose authority I've done these things? Well, let me ask you a question first. Suddenly, who's in charge? I mean, that should have been their first clue, the absolute authority with which Jesus deals with them. Now, answering a question with a question, like he does here, was a common way that rabbis debated back then. But notice how Jesus has turned the tables on them completely. Now, they're the ones on the defensive as he commands them, answer me. And then look at the question. Notice how he clearly lays out two and only two options for them. The baptism of John, by which he means John's whole ministry. The baptism of John was either one of two things. Either he was a prophet sent from God or he was just a man. Either he spoke with the authority of God or it was just the opinion of man. And Jesus demands to know from them which one they believed it was. Folks, you and I face the same dilemma every time we open this book. Is this the voice of God, or is it just the opinion of man? If it is the voice of God, it carries an absolute authority over your soul. By this, your life will be judged. To disobey it is to disobey God. To reject it is to reject God. To ignore what it commands is to ignore God. But if not, well, then why pretend? You see, Jesus loves to put us in that dilemma. There is no middle ground. There is no halfway position. He is Lord and He is God and His Word is true. Or it's not. You've got to take a stand. You've got to take a stand. I remember when I was 18 and that reality hit me square in the face, really for the first time. And I began to realize either Jesus is who He claims to be, God, Lord, Master, the one alone who represents God to us and alone has power to save sinners. Either He is who He claims to be or He's not. And if He is who He claims to be, then I would be a fool not to bow before Him and be all in for Him. If He's not, then why pretend? Let us eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. And so Jesus put that quandary before them. When John came, did He come in His own authority or was He sent from God? Well, now He's got them in a pickle. Because they know what John claimed to be. If you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, we see an earlier confrontation that representatives from this same Sanhedrin had with John, the forerunner of Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem," that is people from the Sanhedrin, "to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' They asked him, 'Then what? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' And they said to him, 'Well, who are you then? So that we may give answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said.'" A little further down, verse 26, "John answered them again saying, 'I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.'" Who was John? John was the great forerunner of the Messiah. John was the one who came to prepare the way spiritually for the King of Kings, to get the people ready to receive Him among the Jews. John comes and he says that, "I'm not the great light, He is. I'm not the one who will baptize with fire, He will. I must decrease, but He must increase." John, like a good messenger, understands, "I'm here to point the way to Him." But they refused to believe. Listen. Beware of closing your ears to God's appointed messengers. Beware of closing your ears from those men sent from God to declare His word to you. People will say that they want God to reveal Himself to them. They want God to do some miraculous, great work that will prove to them who He really is. But don't you see, He has already done that. It's already there, displayed for you in the testimony of Scripture, in the word of His appointed messengers. So that if you want to find out the truth about God, this is where you must go. You must go to the sacred text where Christ has revealed Himself, and you must say there, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And so Jesus answers them. He says, "You want to know about me? You want to know by what authority I do these things? Then go back to John, where it was already explained to you. Was his baptism from God or was it from men? For if it was from men," he implies, "if it's just one more human experience of religious zeal, well then of course you're free to ignore it and you're free to ignore me. It has no claim on your life. It's just one more opinion. But if it's from God, then you better listen to it." You remember that it was in the baptism of John, historically, that Jesus first revealed to them His true identity. There on the banks of the Jordan, as He was baptizing, as Jesus comes in toward the water, John lifts his hand and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus stepped into the water and was baptized. And as Christ came up out of the water, heaven itself opened up. The Spirit fell upon Him like a dove. And the voice of the Father boomed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to Him." You see, they already had their answer. They already had everything they needed from the baptism of John forward. No, the problem was not that there wasn't enough evidence for them to decide whether or not Christ was who He claimed to be. The problem is that the human heart, hardened by sin, refuses to believe even the evidence it sees. And that brings us to this third thing this morning. That is to ask the question very personally, are you willing to see the truth? Are you willing to yield to God, not man? These religious leaders weren't. Look at verse 31, back in Mark 11, verse 31, it says, they begin reasoning among themselves. Now notice that. They're going to reason it out. They're going to talk themselves out of the truth. You ever been there? They're going to talk themselves out of the truth that's standing in front of them. They begin reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say, then why didn't you believe Him? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And He said to them, then neither will I tell you. I mean, behold the power of the sinful mind to blind itself to the truth. The truth is standing right there in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ. Every prophecy they'd studied as children, every promise of the Old Testament they had learned by heart, had its full fulfillment, its enfleshment there in the person of Christ. All the evidence they could possibly need has been given to them, not only in the ministry of John that Jesus reminds them of, but for the past 3 years in the life of Christ as He has gone throughout the whole region, preaching and teaching, healing and loving, ministering and blessing at every turn. No, they couldn't possibly have missed that. They simply refused to believe. But folks, the problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is a sinful heart that will not consider the evidence. You know, Paul the Apostle says in Romans 1:18, and really to the end of that chapter, that all humanity has been given more than enough evidence to believe that God exists, that He's powerful, that He ought to be worshipped and obeyed. But men in their hardness of heart, stuck in their self-absorbed little worlds, refuse to acknowledge even the truth about God they can see with their own eyes. And therefore the Bible says of all mankind, they are without excuse. Notice how these men here, in verse 31, notice they don't even debate the truth of Jesus' question. They're not saying, well, is this true or not? Was John from God or from men? They don't even debate that. They're not seeking to know the truth. Instead, they're looking for a way to continue in their unbelief. Do you see that? You understand that's what the sinful mind does. It's what your mind did before the grace of God opened your eyes and you were converted. The fleshly mind fights to maintain its unbelief. The fleshly mind fights to maintain its unbelief. It doesn't weigh the evidence objectively as it claims. It strives and wrestles against it. I've seen some of the recent attacks on Christianity made by such popular authors as Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and others. One thing that always strikes me about their arguments is how they refuse to even consider the evidence that Christ might actually be who He claims to be, and instead pile up one excuse after another for their unbelief. So it is with these religious leaders. Watch their reasoning. Listen to how they work it out in their minds. Point one, if we say John was from heaven, meaning that he was from God, a prophet of God, well, if we do that, Jesus is going to say, well, then why didn't you believe Him? We can't do that. But point two, if we say John was from men, well, these people standing around are going to kill us because they think John was a real prophet. So what do we do? Well, what they do is nothing. They refuse to take a side at all. You know, Jesus put us down as undecided. We'll get a committee on it and get back to you on Thursday. Now, is that the truth? No, it's a bald-faced lie. They know it and Christ knows it. They know what they think, but it sounds more intellectual to say, well, we're keeping an open mind. What that is it's the old agnosticism that pretends to be intellectual in its refusal to believe. But in reality, it is but an excuse for the unbelief it is tenaciously holding on to. Oh, I don't believe or disbelieve Jesus. I haven't been convinced yet. I'm still weighing the evidence. You know, put me down as neutral. Well, the problem is then when it comes to this most weighty question in the universe, as far as your soul is concerned, there is no such thing as neutral. You can't be neutral about Christ. To refuse to decide concerning Him is itself a decision. You have refused to embrace Christ, therefore you do not have Christ, therefore you are lost. For he who has the Son has life, he who has not the Son does not have life. Again, for the unbeliever, we must understand. You must understand for your friends, and if you're an unbeliever here, you must understand concerning yourself. This is not at heart an intellectual problem. It is a moral problem. It is not that you are unable to believe for lack of evidence. It's that you are unwilling to follow the evidence where it leads. Because it leads to a conclusion you don't wish to reach. That there is a heaven and there is a hell. That there is a God to whom you are responsible. And that God is the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture. That all men on this planet, yourself included, are lost in sin and rebellion against this God. And there is no way out that you yourself can accomplish. There is no way out for you except by faith in Jesus Christ, whom you have spurned. God's own Son, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, dead and buried under the justice of God, raised on the third day, seated at God's right hand, from whence He will return to judge the quick and the dead. But when you look at Him and you say, gee, I don't know. I can't decide. You reveal that hardness of heart the Bible calls unbelief. And you set yourself against the authority of God, who says, this is my Son. Listen to Him. Now that's what they have done here. And that's why Jesus responds to them here the way He does in verse 33. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. Jesus said to them, then nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. It looks on the outside like Jesus is just being stubborn. He is not. This is the reality of a moral decision they have made. Christ will never reveal Himself to those who refuse to hear or consider Him at all. Those who choose to remain hardened in their unbelief. But you can know whether or not He is who He claims to be. John 7, verse 17. Jesus says, if anyone's will is to do my Father's will, he will know whether this teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. You can know. But you must come to Him by faith. You must take your stand upon His words by faith. You must trust Him for what He has revealed of Himself. You must be willing to rest the whole of your faith completely upon His authority. In other words, you cannot remain neutral toward Christ and come to Him at the same time. You cannot hesitate there at the entrance of the narrow gate, hoping you might just happen to trip and fall in. You must come by faith. And when you come by faith, there you meet Him in all of His revealed glory. There you discover His kindness and mercy that were extended to you. There you find that it is He Himself who has revealed Himself to you and said to you, come to Me. Come to Me, whoever you are. Come to Me and I will give you rest. I will show you My glory. I will show you how My death has been sufficient for all of your sin, and you will know Him. You will know Him. And then you'll know by what authority He has done these things. But it is the authority of the God who from eternity past set His heart and love upon a sinning people and determined from all eternity that He would save them out of their sins by the gift and the blood of His Son, who has executed that purpose perfectly, accomplished it completely, and has won for Himself a glad and rejoicing people whose eyes are opened to see, whose hearts have turned through repentance, and who with nothing in themselves but all that He gives embraced by faith His Son and been saved. Father, my prayer this morning is that You would grant that great confidence that comes from looking by faith to Christ alone. Father, You would cause us this morning, first of all, Your doubting ones who know You would step back upon the firm foundation of Your unbroken authority and would know that the authority by which these things are done is that of God Himself in Christ. And then I pray, Lord, for that doubting one, that unsure one, that You, saving King, would reveal Yourself even now as tentatively, hesitantly, but nevertheless by faith, they would look to You and find there a strong and able Savior. God, grant all that is needed that we may rest fully upon You and rejoice to know that the finished work has been accomplished on our behalf through this Savior, in whose name we now pray. Amen.